Mark chapter 5. Since we have extra time, I'm going to read verses that are pertinent in the Old and in the New Testament about the message today, which is the hem of Christ's garment. And so we'll start in Mark chapter 5. And look at verse 25. And a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, having heard the things concerning Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch but his garments, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. And straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now chapter 6. Cut it down just a little. Chapter 6, verse 56. And wheresoever he entered into villages or into cities or into the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now, Matthew 23. Verse 5. Concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, it says, but all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now let's see what this is all about. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 15. And if you want to read about this woman's condition, but I may read you a little bit about it. Numbers chapter 15, and look at verse 37, and learn, perhaps, unless I've told you, nobody ever told me, the significance of the color blue. Everyone I've ever heard, read about, blue is the color of Jesus, the heavenly one. But let's just see. 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of each border a ribbon, a cord of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that you follow not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to play the harlot, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto the Lord your God. So I hope that you grasp the significance of the color blue. And just a moment now, look at Leviticus 15, because we are reading about this woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. Look at verse 19. Leviticus 15, verse 19. And if a woman had an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even, and everything that she lieth upon in her impurity shall be unclean, everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean, and whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of blood many days, not in the time of her impurity, or if she have an issue beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness, she shall be as in the days of her impurity. She is unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue, shall be unto her as the bed of her impurity. And everything whereon she sitteth shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. And whosoever toucheth these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even, and so forth, and so forth. So, let's speak to the Lord again now, in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for these portions of the Word of God that we have read. Let us know that Thy Spirit would have us to consider them all, and then learn the many lessons contained therein, and be blessed in our souls, and learn somewhat about being brought into contact with Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, by Thy Spirit, we pray that You would open our eyes, that we might understand, indeed that our hearts might burn within us, and that we might see the things concerning Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and just who He is, and why You would have Him to have the preeminent place. You bless us to that end, we would pray, our Father. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. First of all, many messages have been spoken about the woman touching the hem of Christ's garment. And that's what she did. I could have read to you from Matthew chapter 9 and from Luke chapter 8 and showed you that what she did touch was a specific part of that garment, the border of his garment. And if you say, well, exactly what was it? They're not able to tell you. But what we know is that on the four corners of their garments, if I were an Orthodox Jew, I would have a ribbon or a tassel of blue here, north, south, east, and west, and these were on the border of our garment. And it says that this woman said, if I touch but the border of his garment. If you read the whole account, and I've tried to make it that she understood, but she did not. She said, if I touch but his clothes. But if you were going to touch me, and you saw a little ribbon of blue hanging down, what would you probably go and touch? You would say, that ribbon of blue. You might not know the significance of it, but the convenience of it. And whatever the case may be, it says this woman touched the hem, the border of his garment. And immediately, she was healed. Now, some Jews, because they wanted to be seen of men, whenever they read of any physical thing that was to be done, they would exaggerate it. A phylactery with a little container with verses of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they would take this phylactery and put verses of Scripture in it. But now, if they made big phylacteries and filled them full of Scriptures and put them on their foreheads, you would say, how spiritual that man is. And at the same time, if they were to wear these fringes, these little ribbons of blue on their garments, if they made them large and prominent, then you would say, how spiritual that man is. You see how abundantly he obeys the commands of God. But it may very well be that the size of the blue on the outside was not commensurate with the degree of obedience on the inside. But they wanted you to know that if God said, wear a phylactery, I'll wear it. And if he said a ribbon of blue, I'll make it so big that everybody can see it. But the point is that our Savior, and this is most important, our Savior dressed the way that the ordinary Jew dressed. He had the same ribbons of blue on his garments, and because of that, he was the only one who ever completely fulfilled the type that I read to you about in Numbers chapter 15. How excellent a thing something outward is. God gives us some, even in this dispensation of grace. This morning, we had a loaf of bread and the fruit of the vine. And the Lord said, when you look at that loaf of bread, think of my son's body that bore your sins in it on the tree. And when you look at the cup, think of his blood of the new covenant, you see. And also, when we are baptized, something significant is to be seen in it. And also, the women being covered when they pray or prophesy, there is a significance to it. And so, God does today, even as then, give us some physical things that are pertinent to our serving God, and they have significance, and we have to know about it. And for this reason, the Jew, whenever he walked through life, he was to look, and when he saw that ribbon of blue, it was to do two things. It was to remind him of all the commandments of God, and to remind him that he was to obey them. So when he saw blue, it meant obedience to all the commandments of God. And not one Jew who wore that blue ever remembered all the commandments of God and did them except one. And that was our Savior. He said, I do always the things commanded me, taught me of my Father. Therefore, when you find blue as a color in the tabernacle, it is not a color of Christ the Heavenly One, but it is a color of Christ the rememberer and doer of all the commandments of God. Now contradict that. And show me anywhere, and you will have known, that I will have exhausted every color in the Bible, in the original, to see if you ever find blue spoken of as of heaven or of the ocean, and you never do. The only significance that God ever gives us of blue is that it is to remind Israel of all his commandments, and that they were to obey the commandments. Therefore, when you find blue in the tabernacle, it is an additional truth about the humanity of Christ, that he was the rememberer and the doer of all the commandments of God. And he was the only one who wore that blue on his garments, that God looked down from heaven and said, he perfectly fulfills everything that that blue stands for. Now, I'm telling you that this woman did not say, now, not any part of his garment, but if I can just touch that blue part of his garment. It has special significance. I've read all the accounts, and she did not have that understanding. However, I read to you in chapter 6 of Mark, and it seems as if they wanted to touch that border of his garment. So how much they knew or how much they did not know is a matter of conjecture, and I'm not able to tell you. But I know this, that Christ was a Jew among Jews, and he dressed the way that God told the Jews to dress. Now, what is so compelling is that when the Israelites were free from being Pharaoh's slaves, they became God's slaves. This is one of the ways that the Apostle Paul likes to describe himself. Paul, it says, a servant, that is the word doulos, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understand that the only difference in your life is that once you were in bondage to sin, and now you have become in a bondage of freedom unto God, and he expects his children to do everything he says. In the Old Testament, he did not ask the Jews. Now, you look at your face in the mirror and see if you would be better with a mustache or a goatee or a beard. He said, not one of you is ever to mar the corners of your beard. He said, you all are to be bearded. He didn't ask them. And in like manner, he said, whatever your dress is, you are to have blue on your garments. But blue, it doesn't go with me. God said, I don't care whether it goes with you or not. This is what you are to dress. And so, as to how we appeared physically and what we wore materially, God said, this is what you are to do. And it had a significance. I may someday tell you about the significance of the beard, but I'm not going to now. But God said, there is a reason when I tell you to look that way and to dress that way. So here is this woman, and she may not have known it, but God understands perfectly. You realize that God had the burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering, with all its varieties, and not one Jew ever understood the full significance of those sacrifices. But God understood every one. And that is the marvel. And now in the New Testament, we can read the interpretations that we have there, and now we can understand those sacrifices in the Old Testament. But only because God opened our eyes. But everything that God told them to do had a significance to it, just as concerning dress. He does not tell us just what colors to wear, but he says that the dress is to be modest. And we say, yes, you women remember that. Well, we men had better remember it as well, because some men dress up like peacocks and strut around. And that is not any more pleasing to God than as if a woman were to dress in a way that is unbecoming, and at the same time, an outward manifestation of the flesh. So you see, God tells us the same thing today. And the Lord Jesus was quite willing to dress the way God told him to dress, to appear the way God wanted him to appear, to go to all the feasts that his Father told him to go to. Everything that God told him to do, Christ was prepared to do. And so that is why, when the woman came and touched the hem of his garment, I am able to tell you the significance of it now, even though the woman did not understand the significance of it any more than the high priest that offered the lambs, the blood, understood about it. But when John the Baptist saw the Savior, he understood about it. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then we say, well, I understand about Isaiah 53. Why, of course, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so, just as Christ, and think of this, as Christ for 7 miles walked with Cleopas and his companion from Jerusalem to Emmaus, so the Savior for 7 miles, and I figured it, if you have a steady gait, you can walk a mile in 20 minutes. But if they were dejected and downhearted, it was probably nearer 3 hours. And so how would you like to have a lecture on the interpretation of the Old Testament lasting 3 hours from the lips of our Savior himself? That's what they had. And then, after he got through, they understood, and their hearts rejoiced. So, what we have is baptism, we understand it now. The Lord's Supper, we understand it. This ribbon, this tassel of blue, we understand it. But most of all, we understand that it is Christ fulfilling in his life everything that prophetically was spoken of in the Old Testament. And this woman did not understand it, but God did. She has touched the blue, the obedient portion of the garment of my Son, the one who knew all my commandments and did all my commandments. And since I've taken you this far, I will tell you three other things, that blue in the tabernacle was the most prominent color. When carried, the articles of furniture, all of them except one, had blue on it. And blue was the only color that was visible as these Levites carried the articles of furniture through the wilderness. All the others had colors underneath, but on top they had badger's skins. And so you would see nothing but a badger skin. But when it came to the Ark of the Covenant, there was a cloth entirely of blue, and that is what is seen. The prominent color was Christ, the rememberer and doer of all the will of God. And in the high priest's garment, you have one garment that is of the fine twined linen, but then you have the robe of the ephod, all of blue. And so the most prominent color was blue, which is Christ the obedient one. And this is what it says in Romans 5 and in Philippians 2 and in Hebrews chapter 5 concerning obedience. It says, first of all, by the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. So by the obedience of the other man, Christ, shall the many be made righteous. You say, how remarkable. Adam's one disobedience. How many were made unrighteous? All that were born into Adam's family. And by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, how many are made righteous? All that are born into the family of God. Now, in Philippians 2, it says, he made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And so there is the obedience of Christ again. Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became unto all of them that trust him the author of eternal salvation. So in the New Testament, the obedient one, the obedient one, the obedient one, and the obedience of Christ was a gracious obedience. Because it is Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so here is this woman, and little does she know it, but she comes and touches that hem of his garment. And the Father says, she has touched the blue, my obedient son, who shall be obedient unto death, the death of the cross, and in virtue of that obedience, this woman is going to be healed. Now, when I tell you all of those things, the woman did not understand, and the Jews did not understand, but the Father understood. Every morning when that burnt offering was placed upon the altar, and the smoke went up God, he understood perfectly about the Son who gave himself completely to his Father. Every animal, every ritual, the Father understood it perfectly, and all of them told us some particular about his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, again, and this is so heartbreaking, I told you last week about that leper and suffering humanity. But now look, here is the leper last week, and Jesus had compassion. And so today, it is this woman who has been suffering 12 years with an issue of blood, a hemorrhage of blood. 12 years. In Luke chapter 13, you have this woman that was bent over. She could in no wise lift herself up. She had been in that condition 18 years. In John chapter 5, you have this infirm man, this impotent man, that not able to get to that pool of water when the waters were stirred. Been in that condition 38 years. And in John chapter 9, you have a blind man who had never known anything but blindness. He was blind from birth. And so this is the way the world has been. Some suffer one disease, some another disease, some for 12 years, some for 18, some for 38, and some have never known anything but blindness and suffering their whole life long. It was so in Christ's day, and if our Savior came back again, it is so today, and it is going to continue to the end. And what is so remarkable is the way that Christ looks upon it. When Mary came and offered that ointment for our Savior, and Judas Iscariot led the others to complain about it. Why was not this money, why was not this sold for above 300 pence and given to the poor? The Lord Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, and when you want to, you can do what you please for them. Isn't that remarkable? Well, today we rise up in arms about the suffering of the poor. The Lord Jesus said, you're going to have them always. If I gave every one of you a fortune, some of you would be able to go through it within a year's time or even less. Others, you give something small and they're able to turn the 5 talents into 5 more talents and 1 into 10. But others, the Lord Jesus said, you have to distribute it ever so many years, like every year of Jubilee. God had to take all the land that they had sold and lost and wasted and give it back to them. He said, if not, it would be gone forever. And so, in like manner, you're suffering, and God said, and as it says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all man. Think of this. Man from the beginning has been suffering, eating his bread by the sweat of his brow, doing everything he can to get away from the judgment that fell upon him. And he has never been able, to a degree, yes, but he has never been able. And Christ said, the poor you'll have with you always. And there will be this suffering in its intensity and variety until the Lord Jesus comes back. And this is something that we fail to understand, that he, looking upon the leper with compassion, and concerning that woman that was bent over for 18 years, it was the Sabbath day, and the Lord Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. And some were indignant because he did it. He said, should not this woman who's been bound of Satan for 18 years have been released on the Sabbath? You would do it for an animal. I'm going to do it for her. And so you say, the compassionate Savior. And yet, he says this. He's aware of it. In Luke chapter 4, he's talking about the past. He said, there were many widows in the days of Elijah. But Elijah was only sent to one of them, the widow of Zarephath. Strange. And there were many lepers. But Elisha only healed one of them. You see, he's aware that there were many widows. Well, why didn't God take care of them all? There were many lepers. Why did God not heal them all? And there are many sick people in the day that Christ is on earth. And this is something that is incomprehensible. When he was at the pool of Solomon, it was filled with sick people. It says, halt, infirm, blind. They were all there in their sickness and in their suffering. And the Lord Jesus went up to one of them. And he said, would you be healed of your sickness? And he healed that one man and left them all there suffering. Now, you're never going to be able to understand that. So just understand that as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so the suffering and all the agonies and the sorrows of life, they're going to be here until the Savior comes back. Thank God he's going to come back. When he was on earth, even though he had power to heal all, he healed only a few. And no one can tell you why. There were certain ones chosen out. They said this. Why was that man born blind? Because his father sinned, the mother sinned, or because he sinned? The Savior said, none of that, that the works of God might be manifest in him. That's enough reason for my being born blind? That's all Christ tells you. And here is Lazarus, and he's dead. Why did he die? He said, this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified, and that's all that you know. Why am I born blind? That God might work his works in you. Why is Lazarus dead? That the Son of Man might be glorified. And if this is true, if I know this, that through my blindness, my leprosy, my hemorrhage, if I know that God can manifest his works and Christ can be glorified, if I embrace that to my heart, then I can live with these things. If not, I cannot. I will never be able to understand why, when God is love and omnipotent, these things continue. But from the example he gives, if I know for it the works of God and the glory of the Son of God, until that time when I shall fully know, even as I am fully known, I can live with it if I let God's grace that is sufficient. And so you go and try to explain and give comfort to the hearts of the suffering world, and you can't do it. But this is what I can do. I can give you hope for this reason. It says, we wait for a Savior from heaven who shall heal our vile bodies, the bodies of our humiliation, that it may be conformed unto his glorious body. This suffering is only going on for so long. And we who have trusted him as Savior, when he comes, and not only my vile body, but this vile fallen nature shall be done away. It says, when we see him, we shall be like him. Why? We're going to see him as he is. And so Christ says, you just wait. Notice, this woman waited 12 years. The woman bent over waited 18 years. The infirm man waited 38 years. And some who were born blind waited their whole life long, and they never received their sight. But if they trust Christ the Savior, I promise you that your sickness and suffering and sorrow of heart shall terminate when Jesus comes. He begins to work within on your heart, and many things, the mental pain, the stress, the anxiety, if we learn how to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us, many of those things will be greatly improved. And if he does not take away the thorn in the flesh, he says, my grace is sufficient. Take away that thorn. He says, I'm not taking away the thorn, but I'm giving you sufficient grace. So that's all that I can promise you now. But there's one thing I can promise you, that even when Christ was on earth, he did not heal all who were sick. There was not one who wanted salvation and would trust him, to whom he did not impart salvation. That is the greatest thing of importance. Whenever God looks upon man, and it says as early as Genesis 4, with sin in the world, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. From the beginning, God was ready to come to the aid of man's spiritual need. And the glory is this. In Christ's time, he would say, anyone, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many? All of you. Now, there were many sick, but he passed them by, but not one for the healing of the soul. And so it is today. I have told you, God is not willing that any should perish. It is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore, if this disease of the leper and of the woman and the infirmities of men, if they could get to Christ, they could be healed. So I tell you that the infirmity of your soul, the sin that you want forgiven, if you can get the Lord Jesus, then you can be healed. I promise you spiritual salvation today, and I promise you physical deliverance the day when Christ comes back from heaven. Now, let me tell you about this woman. Our Savior described degrees of faith. He said, O ye of little faith, to his own disciples. And concerning the centurion, he said, I haven't found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. Now think of the faith of this woman. And I want you to understand this, that Christ honors imperfect, superstitious faith if it has to do with him. He will correct it later on, but you understand from this example that this woman thought, and this was her thinking, if I can touch but his garments, I shall be made whole. She felt that there was something magical about the garments of Christ. And we know that there wasn't. And so there was superstition mixed in with her faith. But Christ was going to honor it. And another thing is this, that this woman's faith was so great. Think, if you had gone to every prominent physician in the land and had spent everything that you had paying them, and they gave you one treatment after another treatment, and you had never grown better. Why? When you heard somebody talking about Jesus, it said, she had heard the things about Jesus. Suddenly, what she had heard about Jesus grew strong in her heart, and she said, even though all the others have failed, if I can just touch his garments, I shall be made whole. Now, where did that faith come from? I'm thinking this. If I had tried one after another, I would be like that father who brought his son to the disciples, and they were not able to do anything. And so he went to Jesus and told him that. He said, I brought my son to your disciples. They weren't able to do anything. He said, can you do anything? That's the way I would think. All of these others, supposedly, prominent physicians, they could do nothing. I would say, now, I've heard that you're a great physician. Can you do anything? But there was no doubt in her mind. After everyone else had failed, the things that she had heard about Jesus, she believed to such a degree that not that he would take her as a special case, not that he would show his individual favor upon her, but if she could just make the least contact with him, she would be made whole. And the remarkable thing is that she was right. And so at times, those with imperfect, deformed, superstitious faith, if they get to the Lord Jesus will honor that faith. How many of you understood perfectly about Christ dying on the sins, on the cross for your sins, his precious blood, every particular about salvation? You say, I didn't. Who did? And therefore, if Christ waited until we all understood about everything concerning redemption and how God forgives sins because Christ shed his blood on the cross, he would be waiting today for us to get saved. Finally, maybe after Methuselah, 969 years, he would say, well, Methuselah might be close enough, and I'll save him, but he takes us all just as we are. This comes to mind, and I will tell you, the sin offering was an elaborate offering, but it says concerning some that offered offerings to God, they were not able to bring a large bullock. They were not able to bring a smaller lamb. They were not able to bring two birds. He said, but if they can't do that, if they bring a handful of meal, he said, I would accept that. And a handful of meal, which was a meal offering, the humanity of Christ, God said, I will constitute it a sin offering. You get the grist, the drift? You see how, with imperfect faith and comprehension, if you bring something of the Lord Jesus, God accepts it, and he turns what is Christ in his humanity into Christ and his death on the cross. And so something like that happened in the portion that we've read in Mark chapter 5. Now, here is what is so remarkable. That our Savior's back is turned, and one after another had been thumping into Jesus, fetching him, jostling him, and nothing happened to them. But this woman, by faith, came and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she was made whole. And grasp this. Two immediately, or straightways, are given in the verse. Straightway when she touched Jesus, she was made whole. And it said, straightway when she touched Jesus, Jesus knew that power had gone forth from him. Here is a remarkable thing. I look at you. You're so different. You're so insignificant. Here am I, a nonentity. And yet, if I go and touch the hem of Christ's garment, immediately he knows what you do. If from your heart you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, immediately the Lord Jesus hears that cry and saves your soul. And I'm thinking of the millions and millions in the world. I thought of it. How could God be aware of this insignificant cry from this miserable sinner? The Lord Jesus says he knows the hairs of your head, and not a sparrow falleth to the ground without God's knowledge. And so thank God he is omniscient. And as the Lord Jesus, the moment that woman touched him, she touched him in a different way than the others touched the Lord Jesus. Immediately, what she wanted took place. Now there's some of you here. You're listening to the same words I'm telling you about. It will mean nothing. They all bumped into Jesus. But if you listen to these words with faith, even an imperfect faith, immediately your sins will be forgiven. I want you to understand that our Savior would do away with the superstition of that woman because Can you understand now? You'll have to think this through for yourself. This woman had no right to be where she was. Others were bumping into her. And had they known, they would have been unclean the evening. They had to wash their clothes. They had to take a bath because they had bumped into this woman. No wonder the woman came behind. She didn't want these things known. But the Lord Jesus said, somebody did touch me, and I must find out who it is. All of these things are known to him, but for her sake, not for his ignorance, he brings her forth. And now, when she comes, this is what is so good. You remember, at times, somebody go and show the priest? Now, the Lord Jesus said, tell me all the truth. She said, I have been sick. I've had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Nobody's been able to heal me, but I believed that you could. And I came and touched your garment, and immediately I was healed. And the Lord Jesus said, that's enough. Now, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Now, that is beautiful. That Christ wants you to know and to say, all others have failed, but you, Lord, just the touch of your garment, that healed my body. And the Lord Jesus wants you to know with your imperfect faith, if you're thinking that you have to add something to faith, that you have to have a feeling with faith, all of these superstitions, if there is genuine faith, the Lord Jesus will take away your sins and he will make up for that which is lacking. But notice, he did not let the woman leave with this imperfect knowledge, go away with nobody knowing. He made her confess it. He did it with her immediately. But in John chapter 9, when this blind man later wanted to know more, the Lord Jesus went to him and said, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? He did not have this confession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, who is he, Lord? And the Lord came and told him later. And so sooner or later, the Lord Jesus wants you to get rid of that imperfect faith and to understand your faith is to be placed completely and solely in the precious blood of Christ who died for your sins on the cross. And then you say, I see, it's not my superstition, but it's just myself as a helpless sinner reaching out by faith and saying, Lord Jesus, save me. And he does. And so this is what Christ wants to do for you. Why do you think I read chapter 6 as well as chapter 5? Because in chapter 5 it says this woman touched his garment and was healed. But it says in chapter 6, as many as touched him were made whole. And so it's not just for this woman, but it's for you as well. And so by God's grace, and now with the fuller understanding, come and touch the hem of Christ's garment, and his obedience will be reckoned unto you. Time is gone. Let us pray. And Father, we are thankful for this Son that you've sent from heaven. Lord, we know that this day he could heal our bodies as well as our souls. We've never understood it. Why should this one be born blind? Why should Lazarus die? But, O God, all of those things, someday we will understand fully as we've been fully understood. Now we know in part, but we're thankful that we can trust you. That God has loved us and given his only begotten Son, and if the Lord Jesus has loved us enough to die for us on the cross, then we can trust him and wait. So help us, Father. Bless suffering mankind, their physical ills, their burdens, their broken hearts, their sorrows, and let the Lord Jesus be to them what he was to this woman. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.